kids. You can go to your classes. And as they're going, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians. Let's get chapter 6. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and this is for one last final time, Lord willing, as far as our Sunday school studies go, at least for a while. I'm sure we'll be back in the book of Galatians at some point or another because it is such an important New Testament book. And that statement is not, again, not made to diminish the importance of any other New Testament book. They're all important. This book shows that salvation is by grace being manifested in the sinner's life, and that spiritual living is by grace being manifested in the believer's life. And let me repeat that because it's important that we understand those two concepts there. Salvation is by grace being manifested in the sinner's life, and spiritual living is by grace being manifested in the believer's life. The Bible says that God's grace in Titus chapter 2 teaches us some things, and it teaches us some things about living by faith and having victory over temptation and the world's influence and lust, and that's what the grace of God does in our life. Now, God shows grace in both instances in regards to a sinner being saved and a believer that wants to live the Christian life and experience the fruit of the Christian life. God shows grace in both instances because of faith. In the case of salvation, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for deliverance. And in the case of spiritual living, it is a daily life of faith that leads to the putting off of the old man with his conversation and putting on the new man, which in Christ Jesus is created in true holiness and righteousness. And in both cases, in both situations, the flesh threatens to contaminate the process. The flesh will thwart true faith and end up perverting the gospel in the sinner's case because it'll add things to what God has required for salvation. And we talk about salvation, we're talking about redemption, reconciliation, we're talking about justification, being declared just by God. And the flesh, the problem is, it glories in itself. The flesh glories in itself, and it wants and sinfully desires a part in salvation, whether it be by the act of obedience to water baptism, or whether it be by joining a church or joining a lodge, giving charitable donations, taking care of the poor, whatever the case may be. The flesh, if allowed, will enter into the sinner's mind, and suddenly his confidence is not on the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes focused on whatever else it is that he's added in regards to being justified before God. He's added as a means of trusting in, and that has defiled the whole thought of faith. And thank God some of us got through that trap. We haven't taken to one thing that the flesh offered, not religion, not good works, not church tradition, not charitable donations, and not any other man or any other group of persons there, but simply to the one who died for us, died for our sins, and arose from the dead 3 days later, according to the Scriptures. Now, God's Word says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And those of us that are saved, we took that as the sacred truth, and we experienced then the new birth. And that's something to get. We know by experience that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's a wonderful thing to have been saved and to know you have been saved. But then what happens? Then in seeking after the experience of the new life that we have received from God, we want to experience this new life on a daily basis in seeking that experience, and we want to see its effect, we want to see the fruit, the qualities. Then the new believer, all new believers, soon find out that the flesh isn't any better this side of Calvary than it was on the other side of Calvary, that the flesh hasn't been saved yet. It's still corrupt. It's still depraved. and that even though we've been saved, yet now, still the flesh, which, remember, threatened to block us on our way to faith in Christ and trust in Him alone for salvation, now the flesh stands to get in the way to deceive us on our way to truly living by faith. And if considered a solution to the problem, if you look to the flesh as a solution to the problem there, the solution to living the Christian life, trusting that flesh is only going to lead to frustration, and it'll take away that liberty that you're to enjoy as a Christian. It produces bondage, it produces confusion. The flesh produces works which are manifest. In Galatians chapter 5, he speaks of those works, and they're quite the opposite of what should be true of every Christian experience. The flesh begins to manifest itself in that fleshly, carnal manner, and that sin becomes present even in a believer's life. And that is a common experience for the Christian after he's been saved. He gets saved, he's excited about, he's going to heaven, his sins are forgiven, but not soon after that, he begins to go through a period of discouragement because he realizes that there's just something about this Christian life he's not getting. There's something about this matter of having victory that he doesn't understand, and the dilemma becomes how to experience the new life we've received. Well, we know something isn't right. We sense an inner struggle, and that in itself is evidence that there's been a change because the inner struggle wasn't there to begin with. And there's an influence, and that influence is pulling us towards a plane. There's sparking a desire there about pleasing the Lord, about serving the Lord, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. That desire wasn't there before, but Paul said, you know, how to perform that thing, I find not. That is, he wants the right thing. To will is present. You want the right things, but how to perform it, Paul said, I find not. And the reason is because the flesh, it's just simply no good. And what the book of Galatians is showing us, once again, is that faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. It's not the flesh. It isn't that, you know, I think there's, you know, something wrong with me. You get saved, you think, I think there's something wrong with me. I think there's something wrong with my flesh. Well, of course there's something wrong with you. It is your flesh. That's what every new believer soon comes to has to come to grips with after they've been saved. It has to dawn on them that their flesh is not a solution to the inner struggles there of seeking to experience the new life that we've received by God's grace. The flesh is the problem. The flesh is the obstacle. The flesh is the reason why we're not seeing the fruit of God in our lives. And trusting the flesh is not the victory. Faith is the victory. Trusting God, that's the victory. And we realize at that moment of clarity, when it dawns on the new believer, that this is what I need, that we have already been given the source of this new life as we receive the Holy Ghost at the moment of conversion, then we start to realize that this pull towards higher living there, this higher plane, is coming from Him. And it's Him who's causing us to desire to please God and glorify Jesus Christ. And He, the Holy Spirit, He is the solution to the problem. And the manifestations of the new life will only come by the source of this new life. And when we were born again, we were, the Bible says, born of the Spirit. We were born of the Spirit, born by the power of God. So you praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit in your life, and you understand, hey, He isn't just a doctrine. He's a person, and He's within me, and He is instructing me and guiding me. And as I yield to Him and I follow Him, then the qualities of the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ are seen in my life. And, of course, we all have the Holy Spirit. Everyone that's been saved has the Holy Spirit. Everyone that's not been saved doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But everyone that's been saved has the Holy Spirit, and thank God for that. The final section of the book of Galatians speaks to the subject of grace and the Christian life. And the first two chapters, if you'll remember, covered grace and the gospel. The next two chapters dealt with grace and the law. Now there's the application of the things that we've studied those thus far, and it's under the heading of grace and the Christian life. That's in chapters 5 and chapter 6. And we've made it down to chapter 6 there. In the last lesson, speaking about how Paul was now concentrating on strengthening those local churches that were in the region of Galatia. And they were having a hard time staying together, by the way. They were just having a hard time staying together. According to Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, he has to warn them, if you bite and devour one another, beware, you're going to consume one another. They were going to destroy their own church. And that was because of the manifestations of the flesh there. And so he gives instruction as he's talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and he's warned against the works of the flesh. He gives instruction about restoring someone who's overtaken. Someone who's overtaken in a fault, restoring them, and then having the attitude of bearing one another's burdens, but not developing a mentality that you need somebody else to bear your burdens. He's talking about you need to have the willingness to bear each other's burdens, but when it comes to your situation, you need to prove your own work and have rejoicing in what you've done and be able to bear your own burdens. And he also instructed them about communicating. And this is where we left off. Communicating to those who teach in all good things. Communicating unto those who teach in all good things. And like I said, that's where we left off. And what we've seen already through references there is he's speaking about sowing to the ministry of the Word of God. The book of Philippians talks about that matter of communicating is a matter of concerning giving and receiving. And so these are people that are receiving truth from the Word of God, and he's telling them to take care of those that are giving them the Word of God. And again, look there what he says in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, that doesn't just talk about financial needs and those kind of things, but it speaks of all good things, and that would be your love, and your respect, and your loyalty. See, those are all Christian principles there, and those are principles which strengthen a local church. And when there is an absence of those things, it'll destroy a local church. And so he's saying you need to be willing as a believer to communicate these good things, communicate, to carry to. That's what it's speaking of. And then in that light, we have this statement. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, just to kind of back up and repeat some things there, before moving on, speaking about providing for a pastor and the ministers of the Word of God there that God in Ephesians chapter 4 says are a gift to the local church. He has supplied them. They're presented in Scripture as oxen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and providing for them is likened to taking care of your beast, taking care of your ox. And a local church doing so, it's not only right, it's scriptural. It's the right thing to do. You would take care of your oxen. But it's not only right in that sense, it's scriptural. It's what the Bible teaches. And a church supplying for their pastor, as you have done, a church supplying for their pastor according to his needs and according to their ability is a church taking responsibility for itself. And that's only right. Some churches cannot do that. They can't do it because of the size of the church, or maybe there's other financial burdens and financial obligations that the church has to take care of. But when a church can, that's what we're talking about. When a church can, and she does not, then that's not right. And you can form the opinion of, well, I just don't believe in that. I just don't believe in that. You can do that all you want to, but again, we emphasize, it does not matter what I believe or you believe or anybody else. It only matters what the Word of God says. And the Word of God tells us what to do in this regard. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of what we were always taught. What does the Word of God say? And of course, we looked at a lot of references last week, and I don't want to repeat all that because, like I said, you've taken care of me. You have, and I appreciate it. I thank you for all that you've done. But when a church can take care of its pastor, it ought to, and it shows the value and the priority that they place on spiritual labor, on the ministry of the Word of God, the labor of the Word of God. And if they don't do that, it shows poor priorities. Now, how do you place value on such things? How do you place value on edifying the saints, for example? just building somebody up in the faith, encouraging them to do right. That's what a preacher does. A pastor is to provoke you to good works, to help you in the formation of Christian character and Christian conduct, and to know how to behave yourself and to overcome evil with good. A pastor instructs you in those things. How do you put a value on that? How do you put a value on helping you be a better husband, on being a better wife, on having a stronger marriage, on having more influence with your children, those kind of things? Those are goals of every local church. How do you have value on instructing people? Like, we're fixing to enter into these soul winning classes. How do you have value to those kind of things? See, those things are important. Those things are of course of great importance, not only to the church, but from without the church. There are people that will be saved as a result of giving to the ministry. And of course, we think about that in the light not only of taking care of a pastor, but also of supporting missionaries and supporting missions, which of course the Lord has allowed us here as a church. He's privileged us as to be a part of the work of missions. Now, I just want to say, I don't address the subject for any other reason than that's the context we're looking at, because... As a church, you have done well for this ox, and I am humbled every time I think about it. I really appreciate it. It's not something that started with me. It's something that was been a principle of this church, and I'm thankful for it. But if you would look at 2 Corinthians and get chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul was talking about this in regards to support he could have received from those same saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he was talking about receiving carnal things. And he's not talking about carnal as in what's defined in Galatians chapter 5. He's just talking about material things, fleshly needs, you know, carnal needs. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if a church doesn't understand the principle of taking care of their own pastor who is laboring in spiritual things and therefore ministering to him in carnal things, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, they're not going to excel in the area of missions either. They're going to miss out on the blessing of supporting missions. And that's a mess because, I mean, this is what we're called to do. This is what we're supposed to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly," and the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and even on into 10, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 in particular, the context is giving. That's what it's talking about. And it's talking about the seed, the sowers of the seed, and it's talking about the poor saints. That's what he's dealing with specifically. And he says, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now, that right there, that is a remarkable statement right there that he makes. The church begins to sow towards spiritual things, things of spiritual value, and they begin to reap things of spiritual value. God does indeed begin to bless, and he enables that church. This is what we're reading about. He enables that church to continue on in what they're doing in an even greater way. He begins to bless in an even greater way, and they begin to, what's the word, abound in this matter. That is, God enables them to be able to do more. As God gives to us and we prove ourselves people of integrity, and that God can trust us in money matters. You know, it's been said, it's untelling how much God will pass through your fingers as long as you don't get sticky fingers. And brethren, that's a Christian principle. God will provide for those that sow the seed, and he'll provide for those that give to those who sow the seed. And he'll provide for them for the purpose of what? The seed getting sown. That's the purpose. That's what you're reading about here. This church here that he's writing to, they begin to give in this matter. And he's talking about they abound, and it says, and have sufficiency in all things. That is a goal there, toward every good work. That's a statement. I mean, there's a temptation just to read over that and just keep reading. But he's telling a local church that you can abound to every good work in this matter. And what a thing. I mean, that shows you that God has to get involved in your giving. God's watching the heart in all this. God's looking at our heart. He's looking at our motive. And he's checking us to see what we're doing and why we're doing it. And as we sow towards things, simply out of obedience unto God, taking care of the minister, taking care of the missionaries, furthering the gospel, taking care of the poor, taking care of widows, we begin to do those things, then God trusts that group of people with more. They're able to be trusted with more and more, and they continue to what? Abound unto every good work. And that ought to be the goal of every church. The goal of every church is to get involved in giving and keep giving until we're able to abound in the matter unto every good work. And then what does he say in verse 9? As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, and he's showing this passage here has application again for both the poor and meeting the needs of the sowers of the seed. He that soweth, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And what he's doing is he's citing Old Testament scripture as a principle there. And notice I'm not getting all whacked out on you here talking about prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. If you give to get, God's not going to bless that. It's the motive. It's not, I want to give and now I want. I want, Lord. I'm giving. Where's mine? And it's not that. But you give to be able to give, to be able to give, to be able to give. And that's what, and it goes all the way to Jump City Christ. And you know what? The Lord rewards us for our giving and gives us crowns for those things. You know what we do? We take those crowns and we give them to him. I mean, right to the very end, they're casting crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about the prosperity plan. We're talking about the provision plan where God produces to givers so they can continue to give more. And as we sow or give towards the ministry of the Word of God, guess what happens? Sinners are won. You take missions, churches are built, and in the case of a local New Testament church, saints get edified. They begin to win other sinners, even giving themselves towards supporting more missionaries and getting involved in that and having a witness and strengthening the testimony there in the community. And all that goes towards what? The furtherance of the gospel, directly or indirectly, and you cannot outgive God. And so in that light, back in Galatians chapter 6, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, now think about that. He that soweth to his flesh, we all know that there's a certain amount of sowing to the flesh that is necessary. We all know that, right? I mean, there's a certain amount of taking care of yourself you're going to have to do. You're going to have to be responsible. We're not talking about being reckless here. You're going to have to be responsible. And there's a certain amount of taking care of the flesh you got to do. But think about it. We're not talking about the carnal things. We're just and sinful. But we're talking about just physical things that are needful. And you think about it. What do we get from it? Even what we sow to the flesh, which is necessary, what do you get from it? What comes from it? I mean, we sow to the flesh and the food we eat and the clothes we buy. You see, none of this stuff lasts, and none of it goes towards anything of eternal food, clothes, the cars we get around in, the homes we live in. See, I'm not saying it's wrong to have all those things. Of course, I'm not saying that. But even through the things that are necessary that we sow to the flesh in, they don't last. It's all corruption. That's what it all amounts to. That's what it all ends up with, just corruption. And this is saying, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And obviously we know that it's not saying here, if you sow in this manner and you give towards the ministry there, that you're going to go to heaven. We know better than that. We know it's not talking about that. That would go against everything the rest of this very book has to say. So it's not talking about that, but speaking of sowing to the Spirit, sowing towards the Spirit, towards the things of the Spirit of God, who is glorifying in his ministry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's according to John chapter 16, verse 8, he is convincing men of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And that's his ministry. He's glorifying the name of Christ. He's drawing men to Christ by convincing them of their sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And they're seeing through the light of the Word of God, which is being sown there. The seed is going out. Men are seeing that, and they're coming to Jesus Christ, and they're being saved. And so, as we sow, you say, well, the missionary, he's taking what we're giving him, and he's buying his children clothes. He's doing all this. Yeah, but see, we're providing for him while he's doing the work of God. And in providing for him while he's doing the work of God and taking care of those physical needs there, we're enabling him to do what it is he's doing. So the admonition here as Christians is simple. And a lot of you do wonderful with this principle. But it is this: watch what you sow and watch where you sow. Watch where you sow. Now, God sees two kinds of soil. And the two kinds of soil is the flesh and there's the spirit. And we use what we have to promote the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit. That is everything. We use what we have to promote the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit. But once we finish sowing, we can't change the harvest. If you plant an apple tree and decide you wanted grapes, it's tough. You're going to have an apple tree. That's just the way it goes. If you plant potatoes and you say, well, I wish we'd have put corn there, You can't undo it. Once it's sown, that's what you're going to reap. So the Lord looks and he shows us here that we can sow two ways here, one or two ways. We can sow towards the flesh or we can sow towards the spirit here. And as we've sown there, the flesh is going to bring about a harvest of corruption. That money's gone. It's never coming back. You got to understand that. I mean, that's what this world is. That's how the devil uses this world. Because you walk out of here, you got $10 in your pocket, and as you walk out of here, there's going to be a million things out there that want your $10. And there'll be a million different ways you could blow $10. But here's the thing, once it's blown, you don't get it back. Whatever you invested it towards, that's where it goes. I mean, you take $10 now and buy you and your wife something at McDonald's. That's how far $10 goes in this world. I mean, it'll get 2 gallons of milk. And that's, I mean, just like that, it's gone. It'll get almost 1 gallon of gas. But, I mean, you sow it to the wind and it's gone. Things are expensive out there. But you sow to the Spirit of God and it's different. It's different because God's involved. And God will bless what we sow to the Spirit of God. And what happens is that seed goes out and that seed has that fruit, that seed in itself there. The life is there. Sowing to the Spirit produces fruit with seed in itself. It comes from life, it produces life, and it leads to life everlasting. And that's the way to understand that. It's not talking about me, it's talking about what it's going towards and what is reaped as a result of me sowing. And it's simply this: I can put $10 towards missions, or I can spend $10 at McDonald's. And I'm not saying going to McDonald's wrong. You understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about priorities in our life and how we're going to sow, and what results to $10, what's the results of spending $10 at McDonald's versus spending $10 in missions? Well, for one, you don't spend $10 in missions. $10 in missions is an investment, and God's the banker, and he knows what you gave, and he knows why you gave it, and he says, blessed are those who give, and you can't outgive God. God is going to bless you for what you've done, and he's going to bless what you gave. He'll bless it. Now, he says then in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Because in this matter of sowing, in this regard, there's a temptation, especially in giving to missions and the Lord's work. Satan's going to try to make us weary in the flesh and the world. He's going to use those things to make us weary. So Paul charges here, let us not be weary in well-doing. In other words, you're doing well in what you're doing. Don't get weary in it, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, you can do with this whatever you want. I mean, this is just my opinion. This is what I believe. You handle it however you want to. But in regards to rewards, if we don't finish, in my opinion, we don't reap. We got to finish. That's what I believe. I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, if you look back at your life and you can look back at, I used to do this and I used to that and used to that, and if you didn't finish it, I don't know that the Lord's going to give you anything. You get the judgment seat of Christ for those things. Because you have to finish. And I mean, take some examples. I've got carnal examples, if it means anything. But, you know, you're running a 100-yard dash, and it doesn't matter if you jump off and you're way ahead of everybody else, and you're showing everybody how fast you are. If you stop at 99 yards and just stop, you don't get awarded for that. You got to finish. And I believe that's the principle that we're seeing here. The ability to finish and the blessing of finishing there. And there are different rewards and such that the Lord's going to give. And I don't know how something like that would apply to all the rewards that the Lord gives. But the point is, God expects us to finish what we're doing, if we're doing well. And that's what he says, in due season. We shall reap if we faint not. Now, in regards to the Apostle Paul, he finished. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, get that, and also mark Acts chapter 20. Have that one ready. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul had a course to run, and he had a fight on his hands when it came to the ministry. And he's looking towards the judgment seat of Christ. He has that as the finishing line in his mind. And he has a crown on his mind. He's thinking about that opportunity that the Lord has given him, and he's going to be rewarded for what the Lord has entrusted him with doing according to his service and according to his motive in the service. And by the end of it all, Paul looks around there, and he's given his very all to it. I mean, he has put it all there in serving the Lord, and there he is in chains. And the sentence in 2 Timothy chapter 4, by the time you get to this point in Paul's life, it's about to be carried out. And this is going to lead to him getting his head chopped off. And at the end there, Paul's looking, you know, he's looking around for something to do. What am I going to do now? I'm in chains, and sentence has been passed, and what's left for me to do? He'd been handed a load. He had a lot of work to do when he started. He had been given a load of work to do. He had been entrusted with an incredible amount of work to get done. But at the end there, he's looking for what else is there? And there's nothing. There's nothing else to pick up. There's nothing else to move. Everything that the Lord had entrusted him with there at the end of his ministry was completed. What a testimony. I think about Moses in that light too. Moses there, you know, he dies and the Lord takes him up there. And so, you know, it's a one-man funeral. Nobody else gathers around. The Lord, you know, he did the eulogy. he read the obituary. The Lord did. The Lord buried him, is what it said. And Moses died. And you say, well, he was an old man. He was over 100 years old. Of course he died. 120 years old. Yeah, but the Bible says his natural force had not abated. His eye had not grown dim. You're talking about a man that in his older years, it didn't matter if he was over 100 years old. His heart was still humming along, and that mind was still sharp, and his eye was still sharp, and his ear was still sharp. He was still physically strong. And you say, what happened? Well, he died. Why? Why'd the Lord take him like that? Because he was finished. There was nothing left for Moses to do. Now he was passing the baton to Joshua, and the children of Israel were going to go into the promised land. And it had already been discussed there as to why Moses couldn't go. But Moses had done everything there was for him to do at that moment in time. And the Lord took him. And you come to this ministry of the Apostle Paul, it's the same thing in the New Testament. Look what he says in verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Watch him. For I am now ready. In other words, at this point in my life, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then the next word, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You see how that's based on that? I kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And what I believe, brethren, I believe that that is the definition of loving his appearing. It's fighting the good fight. It's pursuing your course. It's keeping the faith right to the end. It's not laying around and looking at the skies going, oh, I don't want to go to work today, Lord. Please come and get to church. That's not loving his appearing. There's a difference in wanting out of here and just, you know, having a desire for the Lord to come. Now, I'm not saying there's anything, you know, wrong with just wanting out of here. But I'm saying that with that, there needs to be accompanying a desire to see Christ come. Because we don't know when he's coming. I would it were today. But it may not be for a while. I don't know. I mean, I don't think it. I mean, what I just said, I don't believe no more than the man on the moon. But, and I do believe a man went to the moon, by the way. But get stuff started on the radio. I just think that the Lord expects us to be pushing ahead and looking forward and sowing the seed and finishing the course. And at this point in Paul's life, loving Christ appearing, that's what it meant to him. I mean, he was finished. There was nothing left for him. And he says, now all that awaits me is this crown. And the Lord's going to give it to everybody that loves his appearing. And that's what you read there. Now, upon finishing, he said, I'm going to receive a crown. So a man needs to finish. And we all need to finish right. And that's why I've got you in Acts chapter 20. I had you mark that. Look there. Paul said he was ready. He was finished. And here in Acts 20, he is meeting with the Ephesian elders. Look at verse 17. Acts 20, 17. And it says there, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the line of weight of the Jews. And Paul had made mistakes in his ministry. You can read about those in the book of Acts. But here is a guy who is just flat out, you know, he's in. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And that's the way they met. They didn't have a structure like this. They didn't come till the third century where they met in church houses. They were meeting in each other's house. And he was teaching those folks the word of God. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what I want to do. I want to finish, but I want to finish right. I want to finish with joy. I want to finish with joy. That's what Paul was able to do. Not only finish, he finished with joy. And you can see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He had joy in what he was able to do. And with that in mind, that's what he's talking about. Prove your own work. Bear your own burden. And here's what he says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Then he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And that word especially there, that's you got to look that up, but it's used in the Bible as particularly and even specifically even. It's used that way. Now, the point being in the passage, God wants us as believers taking care of other believers. He wants us taking care of each other. And keep the boat afloat there, what you've got to do is you've got to provide for the ministry of the Word of God, and don't get weary in that. Don't get weary in such. Finish it. Do it as you have opportunity, that is, according to your ability, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And all the things that Paul's addressed in this letter, they're serious. They're on his heart. And that's a point he continues to make in verse 11. He says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And when we started this study here, we looked up references that shows you that when Paul would write letters, other epistles of Paul, he would dictate them, and an amanuensis would actually do the writing. And that's seen in other places in the New Testament. But Paul here in the book of Galatians, he writes this one himself. And wrapping up, he says in verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And these are the ones that he's talking about that we've already seen. He wanted those purged from that fellowship. And he says by the Spirit there, these were heretics. They're teaching false doctrine. And they're the reason, because this false doctrine came in, so did all these works of the flesh. Because again, God's grace is manifest to the believer in living the Christian life who lives it daily by faith. And faith is not in the flesh. Faith has to be in God and according to the written revelation. And when you start adding these things that have to happen for sanctification and whatever, when you start adding those things there, then you have people trusting in the flesh. And when you get caught up trusting in the flesh, well, that flesh has a reaction. And you know what it is. It's haughtiness, it's pride, it's, you know, he says adultery and uncleanness and strife and wrath and all this stuff. He begins to list in Galatians chapter 5, and that's what was going on. And he says there they were troubling. They were troubling them. They were troubling the saints in Galatia, and they ended up perverting the gospel. And what they were interested in doing, he says, was making a fair show in the flesh. That's what their motive was. And people were talking. What's going on is they were critical of how that in these churches throughout Galatia, there's no emphasis on the obedience of the law. There's no emphasis on being circumcised. There's people in that church that's never been circumcised, and they're in that church, and people are talking and going on there. And so these guys go in there, and they constrain them to be circumcised. They're manipulative, and they put the pressure on them. And they troubled them. They bewitched them. Remember, they mesmerized them there. They're constraining them, manipulating them to have this fear of reproach about what others are saying there. Only why? Lest they should suffer persecution for the gospel of Christ or for the cross of Christ. And he says in verse 13, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." In other words, their problem, and thus the reason why they're troubling these saints in Galatia is, you guys are making us look bad. You got people in here never been circumcised, and you got all this talk going on, and so they put the pressure on. There's an obedience to the law that has to be laid down, and circumcision becomes necessary so that they don't look bad to others. They want to make a fair show in the flesh. What do people think about me? You folks have never been circumcised. And that's this whole deal that he's talking about. And he's rebuking. And he says in verse 14, here's Paul's attitude, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And as he speaks there of glorying in the cross, he's talking about glorying in the person of the cross. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the legalist, you think about it, he glories in Moses, the self-justifier. He glories in himself. But Paul said, "I only glory in Jesus Christ. My glory is in him." And he's talking about the power of the cross as well. Paul himself was evidence of that. The Bible says that the power of the cross, that's the power of salvation, the power of God unto salvation. That's what changes somebody. When they go to Calvary every day, every Christian ought to go to Calvary every day by faith. And realize, boy, that's where that old man goes. He goes on that cross, and you put him on it. Crucify, mortify the deeds of the flesh with all the lust thereof. You put it down. That's the power of the cross. And then the purpose of the cross is to deliver, to redeem, to atone, to reconcile. And then as believers, to enable us to be able to go out and to be able to preach and declare the truth of the message of the gospel. And people hear, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and then their lives are changed. And he says in verse 15 there, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Now, Paul shows the marks of the self-justifiers there that he emphasizes. He himself is a marked man. He's a marked man. And he has scars to prove that he has stood for the truth, that he has taken that persecution. And now these guys that are trying to avoid it are trying to tell them what they need to do to avoid it. And he says there, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." Remember, that was the accusation he made against these legalists there in Galatia. "They're troubling you. They're bewitching you." And he says, "They're not going to trouble me. You're not going to trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And Paul would not allow the suffering he had done for the Lord Jesus Christ to be in vain. He would not allow it to go for nothing. And the challenge there for these bewitchers is, show us your scars. Show us your wounds. Let's see what you've given up. Let's see the cost your message has brought on you. And if they don't have any, he says, shut up. I've got scars. I've got scars. I've got the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to glory in him alone. And I like the way he closes. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And I appreciate by praying while I was gone and helping out. I mean, it was a real blessing. One of the things they asked me to teach on there was on the spirit, the pastor and his spirit, and just taking care of that. And I studied that thing out. I wanted to do a good job, and I studied that thing out, and the Lord showed me some things. It was just was a real blessing to learn. And, you know, I wish I could get up, and I told him, I wish I could get up by experience and tell you these things, but a lot of these things I found out studying to bring to you. And it's very important there that we all have the right spirit and what that means. What does it mean to have the right spirit? But he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and close there, seeing how it's time. But we finally made it through the book of Galatians. And Brother Jack's going to teach on 1 Peter. Right, Brother Jack? 1 Peter. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to do some character training with the teenagers. And I've talked to Tim and Dave a little bit about this and, you know, deal with some of the kids about character issues and stuff like that. So if you pray, God will bless that. We'll move on. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for...